Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
Shouldn't the church be a place where you place a disciple, and rather than the zeal for evangelism start draining because they're part of a community, rather that zeal is like, man, I'm more fired up about sharing the gospel with my friends and neighbors because I know what God does in us and through His gospel. And that's what I pray we are.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. We're excited to start a new sermon series today. And this sermon series is entitled Praying the Miracle. We're praying that God would use us in this world to bring His gospel to people who are around us. And evangelism really begins with prayer, and the Apostle Paul encourages us in Colossians chapter 4 today to pray. Pray for open doors and pray for clarity of words that we would use. You know, all of us feel very inadequate when it comes to the subject of evangelism. And encourages me to know that the Apostle Paul, though he's very brilliant, though he's been trained by the best worldly schools, he's also been trained by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for this work of evangelism, still asks the church to pray. Pray for open doors, pray for clarity of words, the words to use. He feels inadequate in himself because he is. This is God's work. And so let's open up our Bibles today with an open heart and say, Lord, would you use me to bring your gospel to others? Would you open doors for me?
This week I had the joy of having coffee with one of the young men in our church family. He's recent in the revival of his soul to Jesus after some years of living a self-directed life. I won't tell too much of his story because he plans to be baptized soon and he's excited to tell it to you. But I was curious about what happened that led him back to vibrant faith in Jesus. And when I asked, he shared that his return to following Jesus really began when God started to convict him of his sin. Inexplicably, things that hadn't bothered him for years began to bother him. He began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit over the life choices that he was making, and he really didn't know why he didn't feel convicted the years prior or why he was now beginning to feel convicted that as he lived a life away from the lordship of Jesus. He couldn't really explain what happened that brought the change. And we talked together about the Holy Spirit's gracious work in bringing conviction to our lives, of how this is one of the loving acts of the Spirit and how God loves us enough to convict us even when we're walking away from Him, even when we don't want to be convicted. I know that during those years in this young man's life, he had a mom and a dad who prayed and prayed and prayed over his soul. I know that. He grew up here in this church. I also know that he had friends in this church family who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over his soul during these years. I know that God heard those prayers. He hears the prayers of his people. And I know that the change in this young man's life can only be explained by the miracle of God. I share this story because it's such a clear example of the power of God to bring transformation and really the connection that prayer has to the transformation of God's people. Salvation, it is always a miracle of grace. Always. It's a miracle. It's something we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. It's not us just simply turning over a new leaf or deciding to do better this year with more New Year's resolutions. It's a miracle of God. And this is why prayer is such a central part to God's plan for evangelism. Because evangelism's fruit is wholly dependent upon the Lord. The labor of prayer is central to our fruitful witness. It's as central, actually, as the sharing of the gospel. We should not expect people to come to faith in Jesus if we don't share the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. How will they believe on one whom they've never heard? And also, we should not expect people to come to faith in Jesus if we don't pray for their salvation. For how can they believe in God when they don't have eyes to see, when they have hearts that are dead, when they have a heart that's hardened? All through the month, our plan at Bethany is to cover biblical passages that reveal this link between evangelism and prayer, between the mission of the church to make disciples and the method of the church to make petition to God. These two actions of the disciple of Jesus cannot be unhinged or disconnected from one another. Our witness rests upon the Spirit's miraculous work of opening blind eyes, of softening hardened hearts, of granting faith, of bringing life to dead souls. We have no power in ourselves to produce the miracle of spiritual new birth. This is not an act of persuasion. The power of the gospel resides in God and God alone. And so it's prayer that connects us to this God who then in turn uses our own feeble efforts to perform a miracle in the lives of other people. This is God's method of bringing light to darkened hearts. The main idea we're going to trace this morning is that only God can open doors to give us opportunities to proclaim Jesus to our family and friends. Apart from the work of God, those doors are all shut. There's no avenue with which to pierce in and even have a conversation that would bring about a good effect. And then when that door is open, only God can give us the right words to point people to Jesus, to share God's love with them. And since this is true, then the application we're going to trace today is let us pray. Let us pray that God would work in us and through us. We begin this morning by talking about the priority of evangelism in a disciple's life. First, ask the question, well, what place have I given to evangelism over this last year? And then as I think about the future, what space do I plan to make for sharing the gospel with others? And say, what space am I making? You know, all the lists we have, is there any space in that we've made intentionally to share the gospel of Jesus? And then last, these are all convicting questions, but they're intended to be encouragements to us. What expectations does God lay upon me as a person who has received his grace and mercy? So now that he's adopted me into his family, what expectations, family expectations, has he placed upon me? You know, I pray that God will use Colossians 4 this morning to awaken our soul to hear God's priority and purpose for our lives. He calls us to follow Jesus, and right embedded centrally in that call then is to become an ambassador for Christ. So right away here in this passage, we see the extent that Paul believes God would have him to go to be a witness. We really see its priority as the Apostle Paul says in verse 3 that he asked for prayer that a door would be opened and that he might declare the mystery of Christ. And then he says, on account of which I am in prison. So as Paul writes Colossians, he doesn't write from a nice church office. He doesn't write from a cabin retreat by the lake. He writes from prison. He's literally chained to a Roman soldier. Colossians is one of four letters that Paul writes likely while he's on house arrest in Rome for 2 years, from 60 to 62 AD. And why is he in prison? Well, he tells us right here, it's on account of his declaring the mystery of Christ. In Acts 28, Paul explains his imprisonment this way. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. It is because of the hope of Israel. I love the way he puts that. The hope of Israel simply refers to the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises given to Israel regarding a Savior that God would send to her, a Messiah king who will come, who one day return to sit upon the throne of David and then rule and reign over Israel and over the whole world. He says it's on account of that message, the hope of Israel. Telling the message of God's Messiah was such a priority to Paul that he's not going to stop, even though he knows that it means he will lose his freedom because of it. Think of that. And as you think of Paul's priority for evangelism, let's ask ourselves, do I have any activity that is so important to me that I would willingly go to prison to continue doing it? That's a profound question for us to ask. Because for me, that list is really short. Okay, that list is really short. You know, I love fishing, but if somebody knocked on my door or government, stop fishing or we're going to take you to prison, guess what? I'm not going to fish today. I just simply, oh, it's not worth it. It's not worth being chained to a Roman soldier for 2 years, not being able to go to a restaurant, be with family, travel about as I will. It's just not worth it. But on that list of things that we would continue to do even if we knew it meant that we would be in prison for it is our witness for Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, then that has to be. It has to be one of the top things on that list. While in prison, Paul's under constant surveillance by Roman soldiers. And yet even in this restricted place, he is pursuing this priority, saying, pray for me, that more open doors. He understands how many doors were shut because he's in prison. He can't go about and travel to city to city. So all these doors are shut, and it kills him to think that he would not have more open doors. What is his life for if he can't share the gospel of Jesus? And so he's pray that I would have more open doors. And you know what? God answers that prayer. Visitors come and he's sharing the gospel. Roman soldiers are hearing him share the gospel. This is what Luke writes in Acts 28, 23, and 24. From morning until evening, he expounded to them. These are Jewish visitors. Testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said. In other words, they became believers. God did the miracle, and others disbelieved. Didn't seem like it did any good. But he said, for the time he got up in the morning while he's in prison, he says, this is what I'm about when I was not in prison. It is what I'm about while I'm in prison. Where did Paul get the idea that telling the gospel is so important a priority that nothing, no danger, no threat is to stop it? Answer, he discovered that at his conversion. And I believe this is really where everyone has a sense of this priority, is at the moment when we meet Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't learn about that after a long time of being in church. No, from the moment of our conversion, we have a sense, I've received the greatest gift, and now God is sending me out as his ambassador, as his spokesperson, as his witness to tell others about him. So when the Apostle Paul is explaining his testimony, he talks about how God sent him to Ananias, who's going to talk to him more about the gospel, encourage him in the faith right away upon seeing the light on that road on that wonderful day. And Acts 22 says this, and he, Ananias, said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. So all that happened on the road to Damascus. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. He says, day one, you're going to be a witness for Jesus about what he has done in your life, about the love he has granted to you in God. Now, some look at that and say, yeah, but Paul was really special. You know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. Yep, that's true. He was special. He's an amazing servant of God, very unique in Christian history. But every disciple of Jesus shares the same priority from the moment of our conversion. Jesus, when he calls Peter and Andrew, he meets them by the sea and they're out fishing, and he walks up to them and he says, follow me, and what? I will make you fishers of men. This is what following Jesus means. Follow me, you'll receive life, because I am life, and then you'll become fishers of men. You'll go out and share the gospel for these folks who are dead in their sins, who are still enslaved by the devil. And you're going to fish for men. You're going to bring many to salvation. So the truth is, telling others the gospel is central to our identity as Christ followers. And that's from day one. And by the way, my experience as a pastor, and even when I was in high school and junior high, is that those folks who are converted, at the moment of their conversion, they are the most vibrant people in sharing the gospel. And the most vibrant people for at least 1-2 years going, they're the ones, let's go. I got to tell all my friends about Jesus. And then they get a church around folks who don't share the gospel, and that kind of sucks some of that zeal out of them. And isn't that a sad thing? Shouldn't the church be a place where you place a disciple, and rather than the zeal for evangelism start draining because they're part of a community, rather that zeal is like, man, I'm more fired up about sharing the gospel with my friends and neighbors because I know what God does in us and through us and through his gospel. And that's what I pray we are. I believe we are that to a certain level, but I know that God would have more of that for us to experience. And it begins with each one of us. Every one of us becomes a spark of life to the church, to bring the gospel and the light of the gospel to our whole community. What a wonder to think about what God may do as we pray. So witness is who we are. Witnessing is what we do. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore we, and he talks about the whole church of Corinth, that was kind of a messed up church, but he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So Jesus then expands the purpose of his disciples' lives. These men, they're engaged, Peter and Andrew, they're engaged in the noble work of fishing. It's noble work. They're feeding families as a result of the work that they're doing. But Jesus enters their life, and he expands upon that purpose. Not only will they have a noble purpose for this world only, that's temporal in its effect, but now they have a purpose that will bring life eternally to people. Every disciple of Jesus possesses an eternal purpose, something that connects us beyond this world. And that purpose is namely to lead others to eternal life in Jesus, to proclaim the gospel. We receive this responsibility to tell others about Jesus the day that we have received Jesus by faith, the day that we're given life, the day that we're forgiven. So the meaning of Jesus' words cannot be missed here. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. People who follow Jesus immediately become engaged in the work of fishing for men, the work of witness. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus says that you will fish for men. That's what followers do. That's who we become more and more and more. We ask the question, well, how can I make evangelism a greater priority? It's super a priority to God in reference to his people. How can I make evangelism a priority in my life so that God's priorities and my priorities are united? Just have three thoughts for you. First, consider Jesus' call to discipleship. Like, take a moment and reflect back, who am I as a follower of Jesus? And consider what Jesus says about discipleship, what it means to follow him. I think that's really important, because we can kind of get in a Christian world where we're not even aware anymore that this is what followers of Jesus do. It just gets off the grid, becomes superficial, becomes ancillary to our identity. Secondly, then, pray. Ask the Lord to give you a passion for God's glory. I believe that a passion for God's glory is a primary, fundamental driver of our announcing the glory of the King to a world. Even if others don't believe, that announcement, that witness, that proclamation was not lost, that we see this whole world so dark, and it's always trampling God, trampling upon Jesus, down, 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 making Jesus so minuscule, so small, so inglorious. And that we're people who see what Jesus Christ has done and who Jesus Christ is. And if there's no other voice that's recognizing how glorious Jesus is, I'm going to be that voice in that classroom. I'm going to be that voice in that workplace. And others might not agree. They might not accept it. But they're going to hear that there's one person who believes that Jesus Christ really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he's altogether wonderful. He's an amazing Savior, a wonderful shepherd. Can I hear an amen to that? Third, pray, ask the Lord to give you an informed love for others. An informed love considers the horrible judgment that others will experience if they do not believe in Jesus. In other words, we can't get away from that. An informed love considers the love of God others will experience when they believe in Jesus. They can't get away from the joy that's found in Christ. Paul speaks of both of these kinds of informed loves in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Paul thinks about the judgment of God against sin. Paul knows that hell is a real place that never, ever, ever ends. And he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we witness. We have to. And then he says in verse 14 of that same chapter, for the love of Christ controls us, because we concluded this, that one has died for all, that God loves sinners, everyone around me, and he's died in such a way that his death is sufficient for everyone who'd come to him and believe. He knows that, and in love, he tells others of God's love in Jesus Christ on the cross. So by way of practical application, envision yourself sitting there on that judgment day, and envision your friend or your family member standing before God as judge on judgment day, and first envision them without a Savior. We can't imagine the terror, we can't imagine the horror of standing before God with all of our sins just laid bare before an infinitely holy God who sits in judgment. It is on that day that the weeping and gnashing of teeth begins, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth never, never ends for that person. Imagine that. Envision that. Can you see that? And then envision for a moment that same person that you've shared Christ with, and they received Jesus Christ, and now they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus presents them before the Father as one who's blameless, whose sins are taken away and separated from as far as the east was, and you see them dancing with joy. And that dancing never, ever ends. And you enter into the love and the joy of that moment. Envision both those things happening. Ask the Lord to give you an informed love for others. Now the problem, so it's a priority, but it's also a problem, the problem of evangelism in the disciples' life. You know, if evangelism were not a problem for the disciple of Jesus, we wouldn't need so many exhortations to engage in it. It would be as natural as breathing. And frankly, I don't think I've spent much time convincing you that evangelism is a problem, because I think you feel it. I think every disciple of Jesus feels it. Paul felt it. Consider what a problem evangelism is to Paul. You know, Paul is a man like us. He doesn't feel great about being despised. He doesn't feel great about having others call him names, slandering him. He doesn't feel great about being arrested. He doesn't feel great about spending 2 years in prison chained to a Roman soldier. He doesn't feel great about the prospect that he may be executed. You know, he's just a regular guy. He would much rather be out doing his stuff, you know, taking another ship to another city. And so evangelism is a problem for him because it created deep problems in his life. If you were sitting in prison today, wouldn't you wake up thinking, you know, I think I have a problem? That doesn't mean you're guilty. It's just, I have a problem. I'm in prison. I can't get out. So evangelism is a problem because there's a cost to evangelism. There's always a cost to evangelism. What makes evangelism a problem for you? Why do you find evangelism so hard? And, you know, we could have dozens of answers to that question. Let me focus on three key problems to overcome. First, the problem is that Satan will resist you. Evangelism excites spiritual warfare. And if you don't like a fight, don't engage in evangelism, because the moment you begin to share the gospel with other people is the moment Satan will begin to attack you in all different kinds of angles. Physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, every kind of angle, Satan's going to come after you, discourage you, and try to hinder you. So that's a problem. Secondly, fear will paralyze you. Evangelism excites the hatred of the world. We know there are consequences of sharing the gospel because the world hates Jesus. Why does it hate Jesus? Because it loves darkness rather than light, because its deeds are evil. And there are real threats with real consequences, like there's a real prison that Paul's sitting in. And so we can't just say, oh, those fears are all make-believe. No, but those fears are not ultimate, is the idea. And evangelism is a problem because fear, if we allow fear to dwell in our hearts, it'll paralyze us, immobilize us. Third problem, spiritual lethargy will dull you. Evangelism requires a vibrant faith.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Our subject that we begin today and we'll have for the next several weeks is the subject of evangelism, of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a subject that often excites fear inside of us. It excites guilt because we know we should have done a better job. We know there are people that we had opportunity to share the gospel with but did not. We want to encourage you. We want to encourage you that God's Spirit will empower you as you seek Him and as you pray. And we're just asking if you would make it a prayer of your heart over these next few weeks to say, Lord, I desire for you to use me. And won't you open up doors? Won't you grant me boldness? Won't you grant me words even to say? I need your wisdom. We want to encourage you to Knowing Christ by offering a free resource. It's a resource of a book called Questioning Evangelism. I believe it'll be a help to you, so just contact us and ask for that book. We'd love to send it to you as you would be encouraged to proclaim Jesus Christ to those around you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake